Amen. All right, it's good to be here tonight. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter number 18. Proverbs 18. I think some of the opening thoughts the pastor had is going to go right along with the thought that God's laid on my heart. I'm going to jump right into it because 15 minutes flies for a preacher. Amen. And so I'm going to get right into the message. Proverbs chapter 18, and I'm going to read verse number 24 to you. Proverbs 18, verse 24. And the Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I want to speak to you tonight on the attributes or the qualities of a good friend. I don't know about you, but I want to be a good friend. I mean that. I you know, in an age where the word friend is taken so lightly, you know, everybody's got friends. They got 1,000 friends on Facebook. I'm not talking about a Facebook friend tonight. I'm talking about a real friend. I want to be a real friend. I'll be your Facebook friend. If you're on Facebook, you can request and I won't deny. I'll confirm. I will be your friend on Facebook, but I want to be your real friend. I'm not talking about a Facebook friend. I'm talking about a real friend. And the word friend, I believe, in our day is really being minimized. And so I want to give us a couple qualities or attributes of a real friend that may help us to be good friends or may help us try to find good friends. So let's just jump right into it out of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, book of wisdom. It's Wisdom Wednesday. It tells us a lot about this thing of friends and friendship. And so I want to give us some attributes of a good friend. Number one, I want to see this. A good friend is caring. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17. You're here in Proverbs chapter 17. Look in verse number 17. The Bible says, a friend loveth at all times. I'm talking about a real friend here. You know, like I said, we all know about, you know, friend. Everybody's everybody's friend. You know what I mean? Everybody's just, you know, oh, yeah, that's my friend. Are they? The Bible says a friend loveth at all times. A real friend is caring. So that's my first point is be caring. I hope these young people, I was thinking about this afternoon as I was preparing this message, looking over some notes, and I was thinking about some of the young people being here tonight. And I think as young people, especially teenagers, I'm a youth pastor, I work with young people, and I'm afraid young people take this thing of friendship too lightly. The Bible says a friend loveth at all times. That means a friend cares, right? If we're going to be a good friend, we've got to care. We've got to do what the pastor said. We got to look around and see who's here, who's not here, who's missing, what's going on. Pay attention to what's happening in people's lives because the Bible says a friend loveth at all times. A friend cares. And I could talk about all kinds of people in the Bible that were real friends. I think about 1 Samuel chapter 18. I don't want you to turn there, but the Bible says that Jonathan and David, they were real friends. Bible says that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. He loved him. I mean, it was his friend. He cared about him. And there's many throughout the epistles. You can see the Apostle Paul speaking of men that were friends to him in the ministry. I think about in Philippians chapter 2, Timothy and Epaphroditus, how the Bible says that they were almost sick over the people there at Philippi. They loved them. They cared about them. They were their friends. And so a friend, number one, cares. If we're going to be a good friend, we've got to care. We've got to really genuinely care about other people. Number two, not only is a real friend care, but number two, a real friend is consistent. Look in Proverbs chapter 17, same verse. Verse says, a friend loveth at all times. You see that? At all times. You know, I think that one I was really thinking about with young people. I've watched young people over the years as a youth pastor. One week they're best friends with this one. The next week they're best friends with this one. The next week they're good friends with this one. And I mean, they just jump from friend to friend to friend to friend. Can I tell you, young people, hey, if you're a real friend, be consistent. Always be a friend. The Bible says a friend loveth at all times. That means when the other friends are around and when the other friends are not around. When it's cool to be their friend and when it's not cool to be their friend. I'm constantly on my kids about that very subject. I don't want my kids to be, you know, fair weather friends. The kind of people that's friends when it's convenient, but when they get out on the field and maybe it's not so convenient, they're not a friend anymore. That's not a friend. Can I tell you, somebody that's not young people, listen to me. I'll give you some wisdom on a Wisdom Wednesday, even though as adults probably could use some of this wisdom. But somebody that is your friend, you know, when these people are around, but all of a sudden when these people are around, they're not your friend anymore. They're not your friend. Because the Bible says a friend loveth at all times, right? That means when you're on the basketball court and you can't make the shot, a real friend's still your friend, right? When you might drop the football and you can't hang with everybody else out on the football field, if they're really your friend, they're still gonna be your friend, right? But see, some people are just friends when it's convenient, when you can help them win the game, when you can boost their confidence, when you can kind of bring them along, then they want to be your friend. But a real friend is consistent. They're always a friend. The Bible says that a friend loveth at all times. That's consistency. That's the kind of friend I want to be. I don't want to be one of those friends that is only a friend when it's profiting me. You know what I mean? There's people like that. That's not the kind of friend I want to be. I want to be a friend at all times. When it's good, when it's bad. When people mess up, when people fall, when people are backslid, hey, we can still be their friend. Doesn't mean we have to agree with them. Doesn't mean we have to condone what they're doing. Doesn't mean we have to, just ignore their sin. Actually, we'll get to that here in a minute. But it doesn't mean that we can't still be their friend. We can still be their friend, even when they're not living the way we want them to live, even when they're not acting the way we want them to act, even when they're not doing the things we want them to do, we can still be their friend. A real friend is consistent. Number two. So number one, it's a real friend is caring. Number two, a real friend is consistent, right? Number three, a real friend is constructive. Turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." A real friend, I put there constructive or counsels. A real friend will counsel, will be constructive, will build up, will edify, will try to help. Right? They won't just try to ignore when someone is backslid, when someone is hurting, when someone has messed up. A real friend is going to go to them and try to counsel them and try to be constructive to them, try to build them up. That's a real friend. That's the kind of friend I want to be. A real friend is constructive or gives counsel. Number four, not only that, a real friend is confrontational, or you could say candid. Look at chapter 27. Look at verse 6. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceiving." You see that? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I said, you know, we can be a friend at all times. We can be consistent in our friendship, even when people are not doing the way we think they should be doing. But we also, if we're a real friend, we'll confront them. The Bible says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." You know, sometimes a friend will come to you and a friend will just tell you the hard thing. I'm thankful for the friends in my life that will tell me the hard thing. You know, sometimes we need to hear the hard thing, right? Can I get an amen? I mean, sometimes we need to hear the hard thing. You know who will tell you a hard thing? Is a friend. Somebody that will come to you and tell you the truth about something in your life, that's a friend. I mean, if we do get backslid, if we do start to slip, if we do start to let some area in our life go to a place it shouldn't go, you know who's going to come to you and tell you? A friend. A friend. "Brother, I hadn't seen you at church. Brother, I noticed you hadn't been to soul winning. I noticed your countenance has changed. I noticed you looking kind of down. I noticed some things that's happening in your life," right? That's a friend. A friend is candid. A friend is confrontational. I think about Samuel in 2 Samuel chapter number 12. The Bible says that Samuel came to David. And he told David that story. And at the end of that story, he told David, he said, David said, "Who did this?" And he said, "King, thou art the man." That's a friend. He told him. He told him the truth about him. David needed to hear the truth. You know who told him? A friend. Thank God for a friend that will confront us, that will tell us the truth. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. That's a real friend, right? That's the kind of friend I want to be. Number one, care. Number two, consistent. Number three, constructive. Number four, candid or confrontational. Number five, a real friend challenges. Look in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, it says, "Iron sharpeneth iron." I can't say that word. Am I the only person that has a problem saying that word? Iron. Iron sharpeneth iron, right? All right, that's beside the point. See, a real friend will just tell you, you cannot say that word, right? You struggle with that word. I got a lot of friends, because our teenagers must really be my friend, because they're always telling me how I can't talk and things I can't say and mistakes that I make, right? Somebody's going to tell me something I did tonight and say, "Thank you." And then I'm giving them ammunition. I come to you and say, "Brother Dave, I'm just your friend. I'm just going to tell you, you kept saying, I'm your friend," right? Anyway, so number five, a friend challenges, right? Iron sharpeneth iron. Is that right? Is that how you say it? I just feel wrong about saying it, okay? Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, a friend will challenge you. A friend will challenge you. A good friend will challenge you to go further, to do more, to be a better Christian, right? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a Christian friend, right? A friend challenges. I thank God for the friends in my life that challenge me, not only with their lips, but with their life. A real friend will challenge you with their life. You know, the Bible says that wise men, it walketh with wise men, right? But don't be a companion of fools, right? You want to walk with the right people. I want to be with people that challenge me. A real friend ought to challenge you. They ought to challenge you to go further for God. They ought to challenge you to do more for God. They ought to challenge you in your Christian life. That's a real friend. They challenge. Iron sharpeneth iron, as a friend sharpens the counsel of his friend. All right, number six. Not only is a friend challenge, a friend comforts. Turn to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25, look at verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I'm not even going to go there. I have no clue what apples of gold and pictures of silver means, but I know it means something good, right? It's fitting, right? It goes, right? Turn to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, look at verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? With an exclamation point. You know, a real friend is comforting. You know, sometimes a friend will come to you not only to confront you, but sometimes a friend will come to you to comfort you. I mean this. Hey, if we're going to be good friends, we've got to learn what it is to comfort one another. Especially us men. Sometimes we're not careful. We'd be too manly to comfort somebody. You know, sometimes somebody needs a comfort every now and then. They need someone to send them a text message and say, hey, brother, I love you. I'm praying for you. They need somebody to give them a phone call and say, hey, I just wanted to check on you. I was thinking about you. God laid you on my heart. I know you've been going through a hard time. I know you've been struggling. I just want you to know that I love you. Comforting, right? It just means something. A real friend will comfort, right? Sometimes a real friend will say things that just go at the right time. They're just fitting, right? And so that's a real friend. Number six, comforting. Number seven, a real friend is confidential. Look in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Look at verse 13. The Bible says a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth a matter. Turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. You know, a real friend is confidential. I don't know who George Eliot is, but I read this quote and I like it. George Eliot wrote this. He said, oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but to pour them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them. Keep what is worth keeping, and then with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away. That's a friend. You know, sometimes everybody needs a friend that they can just confide in. Somebody they can talk to. And you know, as a real, if we're going to be a real friend, I'm talking about being a real friend. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking about it. I really want to be a real friend. Can I tell you, I've not always been all these things, but I want to be. Hey, if somebody comes to you in confidentiality, they tell you something, and they tell you because you're their friend and they need somebody to talk to, that's where it should stop. They confided in you. They confided in me. And the Bible says a real friend will keep that, not share that. That's a real friend, somebody that you can trust, somebody that you can talk to, somebody that you can be yourself around and not have to be concerned, are they going to go run and tell somebody else behind my back? Right? So a real friend is confidential. Not only that, a real friend is cautious. Right? Proverbs 17, this is my last one. Look at verse number 9. Proverbs 17, verse 9. It says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. You know, it goes along with what I just said. Hey, a real friend is going to be cautious. When somebody tells you something, somebody tells me something, it's not our responsibility to go tell everybody else. That's a quick way to lose a friend. Right? Young people, listen to me. That's a quick way to lose a friend. Right? Be cautious. Be careful. People need a friend, right? I want to be that kind of friend. I was thinking about this. The Bible says, we'll close out here back in Proverbs chapter 18. Go back to Proverbs 18 real quick. Proverbs 18, verse 24. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I was thinking about these things that I want to be as a friend, that I think I should be as a friend. And I was thinking, you know, Jesus is every one of these things, is my friend. He cares about me. Nobody cares about me like Jesus cares about me. Nobody cares about you like Jesus cares about you. He cares about you. He's consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll never run out on you, never turn his back on you. He's consistent. He's constructive, always trying to build you up. He's confrontational. He'll confront you, right? He'll challenge you. He'll comfort you. You can confide in him, and he's very careful with you. He cares about you. Jesus is the real friend, and that's the kind of friend we need to be. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I pray that you would somehow take something that was said tonight in these few moments, God, and help someone. Lord, I know you wanted me to preach this message. God, maybe it was for me. Lord, I want to be a good friend. God, I pray that we as Christians would show this world what a real friend is. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother. That's good stuff. Thank you. Pastor BJ, if you would come and go ahead and mic up. I'm going to ask the men's quartet to come. And before Pastor BJ preaches the message that God's laid on his heart, we'll ask the men to sing. Thank you, Pastor David. Good stuff. Good win.
Almost like they planned that. Amen. What fitting. Thank you, Pastor David. As you're turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, I just want to take a moment to thank the church family on behalf of my family for all those that showed your love for my family during the loss of Betty's brother over these last few weeks. Many of you called, sent texts, just cards and different ways of just showing your love, those that were at the funeral and those that cooked the meal. I just want to say thank you. It's good to have friends. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Luke chapter number 22. Pastor Brandon had read this verse last time he preached, last week. Verse number 31. Verse 32. I was just thinking, I don't plan on really preaching, just want to share, want to be an encouragement this evening. Luke chapter number 22, verse 31, the Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I thought as he was preaching, what an encouragement it is, just the excitement of knowing that the Lord Jesus is praying for us. I thank God for that. I thank God that he prays for us, and I want to get into this, but I thank God that there's others. I'm going to preach just briefly on someone is praying for you. I want to list a few here tonight, but I find an encouragement myself just knowing, and I mentioned I just want to be an encouragement to someone tonight, just knowing that someone's praying for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for all that you do. We thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that you use the time tonight, Lord, to have your will and your way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, just as I was thanking the church family, with just the encouragement it is when many of you have told us, I'm praying for you. Many of you sent texts and cards just letting us know, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your family. It's just an encouragement. And though you knew at that time we were going through hard times, but I've had many in the past, just maybe I'm at work and I get a text on my phone and I look at it and someone's saying, I prayed for you today. And what encouragement that is, knowing that somebody that loves you and that's a friend of you is lifting your name in prayer. I'm thankful for that. And so I want to talk tonight on someone is praying for you. There, as you see in Luke chapter 22, and I got to be quick because, again, we only have 15 minutes, but in Luke chapter 22, we see the Lord's praying for us. So it says right here, and Pastor Brandon even pointed out that this was speaking to Peter specifically. But we know that God's praying for us. Well, where does it say that? Well, in John chapter 17, when he was praying for his disciples, he in verse 20, he says, I pray not for these only, but also for those that will believe on me through their word. He's praying for us. He told in John chapter 17, he was praying for you, he was praying for me, he was praying for all those that would be saved. Jesus is praying for us. What an encouragement. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, the Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. He's our mediator between us and God. He's going to God on our behalf. The Bible talks about in 1 John that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He's pleading our case for us. I thank God for the times that he's praying for me. He's praying that we would stay faithful. He's praying when we fall, when we fail, he's going to God on our behalf as our advocate. Someone's praying for you. There are times when you may feel, and it's the devil telling you, no one cares. No one knows what you're going through, and no one cares. But you can mark it down, Jesus cares. Amen. And he's praying for you. And it can't get no better than that, but we can add to that. We know, okay, so Jesus prays for us. Also, we know the Holy Spirit prays for us. The Bible says the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us because when we pray to God, we don't know how to pray. We pray for things that what we want, what we think is right. But the Holy Spirit goes to God on our behalf, making groanings, intercessions for us for the will of God, that God's will be done. So the Holy Spirit is praying for us. Jesus is praying for us. But I think this goes without saying, your pastor's praying for you. I would say your pastors are praying for you. And on top of that, your deacons, your Sunday school teachers, your leaders are praying for you. I won't say I lift everybody in this room's name to prayer every single day of my life, but I would say I pray for you often. And maybe as someone that sits on the platform, maybe we have a little advantage. When we're singing a congregational song and we're looking out, sometimes you can see on your face, you're struggling. As Pastor mentioned, you see the empty seats. You see the people that are missing. And sometimes as we're singing a song and you're looking out, people are just singing to the Lord. They're just, you get their heart full of joy and they're singing to the Lord, and you see the person next to them. Maybe not at all. Maybe just, you could just tell the heart's heavy. And those men that have sat up here, you know what I'm talking about. And I lift your name in prayer. There's times, there's a brother that I just seen him Sunday, just looked like he was struggling. And though I didn't have a conversation with him, say, hey, what's going on? I just said, hey, brother, I love you. Praying for that brother. I don't know. The Bible talks in Colossians, it talked about a man named Epaphras, a fellow laborer, and in verse chapter 4, he says that he prays for you fervently. I think you know, like I said, I think it goes without saying that this man loves you. And he takes your name to the Lord. On a side note, I thought about whether saying this or not, but I think it would be beneficial. Some people just don't know better. A lot of people use social media when they ask for prayer, and that's fine because it gets the word out fine. You're going through a time, you ask for people to pray, say, hey, you know, would my friends pray for me? And I see often where people would reply, prayers being sent or sent, prayers going up, things like that. I want to kind of caution you or kind of stir you from that. I'm not saying because it's a short reply, but, you know, sometimes a short word can mean a lot. Just like I was saying, I told that brother, I love you. That's short, but that means a lot. But when you say that, think about what you're saying. When you're saying, I sent a prayer, well, did you meet with God? If you sent something, I mean, that's like, I hope he gets it. Like I said, I think it might just be, just don't know better, but don't try, caution yourself about writing stuff like that. If you're saying, I'm praying for you, it's short, but that means I'm praying for you. It bothers me when I see that. I had to mention it when it says prayers going up or prayers being sent. It's like you're sending something to God. I love it when I know someone that gets a hold of God. It's someone that gets in the presence of God and they say, I'm praying for you. That means a lot. But when you say words like that, it's saying, I didn't get in the presence of God, but yeah, I sent some words up to him for you. Just caution yourself about that. But so you know your pastor prays for you. That, as he mentioned about Epaphras, fervently praying. I know there's people in here that fervently pray. And when those people tell me, I'm praying for you, that means a lot. And I want you to know those people are praying for you. Your brethren. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit, your pastor, your brethren pray for you. In Ephesians chapter 6, turn with me. Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible tells us about praying for each other, praying always, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray for one another. And James 5:16, he says, you know, pray for one another. And we say it often, just pray for your church family. Pray for one another. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he said, pray for us, you know, that the word of God may go forth. Pray for your leaders. Pray for those that are preaching the word of God. Pray for one another. As I mentioned, sometimes you just see someone that just looks like they're struggling. Look like they're carrying a heavy weight. Pray for them. And be a friend. Let them know. Let them know, I'm praying for you. Or just let them know, I love you. As I mentioned, it's not the length of the message you give them. Sometimes when someone doesn't say anything at all, it means a lot. I can't tell you how many times that a brother just walks by and puts his arm on my shoulder. And I look to see who it is, and they're just kind of smiling, nodding their head at me, just almost as a way of saying, I'm here for you. Don't say a word. But it means a lot. Pray for one another. And I think you know. If you look around this room, I think you know, hey, there's people that pray for me. Whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's those in my Sunday school class, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, a pastor, just a friend. I know they're praying for me. I just want to be encouragement because I know the devil's probably telling someone, no one cares about you. You're carrying this burden alone. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens. And that's what we do. Brothers and sisters in Christ that love each other, that are friends of each other, we carry each other's burdens. And I think you know that. Don't let the devil lie to you to tell you no one cares. You're in this alone. Because Jesus says, you know, that he'll, you know, get in his yoke. He'll bear your burdens with you. But your brothers and sisters will also. So number one, Jesus is praying for you. Number two, your pastor, or Jesus, the Holy Spirit, your pastor, your brethren. Now, the last point I just want to mention is not as an encouragement as maybe just something that we might not think about, but hell. Luke chapter 16. Maybe there's someone in here tonight that would fit in this category. I don't know. but I think, I don't think, all, I know all of us at one time did. Luke chapter number 16, we know the rich man, as the Bible says in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. But then when it goes down to verse number 27, he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Again, I don't know if there's someone in this room tonight who is not saved. You're not saved. You don't know the Lord. But if there's someone that you know that went to hell, they're probably calling your name out, hoping that God would hear them, hoping that God would send someone to keep you from going to that place. Again, like I said, all of us have been there. Those of you that gotten saved and those of you who are not, every one of us, there's probably someone that's been in hell that has crawled your name out saying, don't let them come here. Don't let them come to this place of torment. Send someone to them. They're crying out of hell. Many, many years ago, and I'll finish, many years ago, there was this article that came out. I think it later on came out to be a farce, but it said someone that was trying to study the sounds of the earth, whatever, had dug a hole so many miles into the earth and had put a microphone down there to try to listen to the earth as it was moving or whatever, but it was saying that there was sounds of hell and screams and things that they picked up on that microphone. Again, I think it came out that was a farce, but this was when I was young, so this was many years ago. But, you know, I don't have to hear on a recording or hear on a microphone what's coming out of hell, because the Bible records it. We know that this man was crying for mercy, for one. Crying for mercy, crying for relief. But then he was crying, go to my father's house. Don't let my family come here. Don't let my family come here. I hope there's everyone in this room tonight is saved. I hope that. But if not, someone in hell is praying for you. And again, that may be something you just never thought of. And for the longest time, I wouldn't think of that. Hell. What are they crying for? What are they praying for in hell? He prayed for a lot of things. I pray that he send Lazarus to dip his finger in water. But he also said, I pray thee, therefore, thou wouldst send him to my father's house. If there's someone in here tonight that's not saved, yes, you have people on this earth praying for you. You have a church family. There's people that are in this room that's probably praying for you. Saying, you know what? I just don't know they're saved. God convict them. God, don't let them go to hell. And there's people that would say, well, I'll go to hell. Me and my buddies will have a good time. And people may think, well, you know, my buddy's in hell. I'll just go down with him. He's praying, don't you come. Don't you come here. Please, God, send someone. Let them hear the word. Send someone to tell them and warn them about this place. It's recorded here in this word. That's prayers coming out of hell. I want to be encouragement. There's people praying for you. Jesus is praying for you because he's praying that you continue, praying that you be faithful, praying that when we do mess up, he's praying for us. Your pastor, your leaders, they're praying for you. Not just when you're struggling. No, they're praying that you'll be fruitful. They're praying, we're praying that you'll be, that God will bless your lives, that God will bless your family. We're not just praying when you struggle, but when you are struggling, you know that people are praying for you. Your brethren, and also hell. Someone's praying for you. Yeah, sure.
I'm glad I'm free. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by his wonderful grace. Amen. Amen. Open your Bible to the book of Joshua chapter 1 and Judges chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, and then the book of Judges chapter number 1. Appreciate the good preaching from God's Word tonight. I'm thankful we can come to church and hear preaching.
Amen.
Amen. You know, fellowship is wonderful, and seeing friends and those of like precious faith, but nothing replaces the preaching of God's Word.
Amen.
I'm thankful for preaching. Joshua chapter 1, we'll read a couple verses there, and then we'll read one verse in Judges chapter number 1. I want to talk to you tonight about spiritual leadership. Now, I've heard a couple of messages the past few days on leadership. Pastor David brought a message at the men's retreat on leadership. I was able to listen to a message at work as I was driving this week that was along the same lines, and so my wheels are turning on leadership and just the importance of having a spiritual leader in our lives. It's very important. I've always known that, and I'm sure that you know that, but it's just good to be reminded of the importance of having a spiritual leader in our life. Joshua chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse number 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, to the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." Now turn, if you will, to the book of Judges, chapter number 1. Joshua recaps the fact that Moses has passed off the scene, and God told Joshua it's time to step up. It's time to arise and take the baton, if you will, and be the leader and lead my people into the promised land and conquer and possess the land that I've given them. Then we find the book of Judges starts this way, chapter 1, verse number 1. "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And so now we finish the book of Joshua, we get to the book of Judges, and we find that Joshua has passed off the scene, and the children of Israel have a good question. They're looking to the Lord, and they're saying, "Lord, who's next? Who's going to be the next leader?" And we know the book of Judges, that God appointed judges to lead and help deliver his people from captivity. But the book of Judges really is a negative book. It's about the depravity of man and how even after God would send a deliverer, after God would send a judge to deliver his people, the children of Israel would fall right back into the same cycle of sin and rebellion against God. And it's mentioned three times in the book of Judges that in those days there was no king in Israel. In other words, there was no real spiritual leader. There was not a strong spiritual leader like there was when Moses was the leader or like there was when Joshua was the leader. These men are gone now. And the Bible says there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I'd like for you to think about this tonight, that if we're not careful, we'll be the same way. You know, we could look at the book of Judges and we could say, well, that's terrible that the children of Israel would do that. But really, it's a commentary on the way that men act when there's no spiritual influence and no spiritual leadership at work in their life. We start to act like we're in charge. And we start to see things the way that we think is right, and we do things that are right in our own eyes instead of trusting and obeying and submitting ourselves to the leadership that God has given us. And, you know, I want to bring this down to the day that we live. We're not in Old Testament times. We're in New Testament times, and God's still for spiritual leadership. Now, we don't have a Moses or a Joshua that's leading a physical people to a physical promised land. But God has given us church, and of course, if you have a home, there should be a spiritual leader in that home, and we could preach a message on that, but I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on spiritual leadership in the church, and really, may God help us to understand and appreciate the pastor that God's given us, and the vital, important role of his spiritual leadership in our lives, and I hope that we can appreciate that a little bit better tonight. There's a truth that I want you to go home with tonight. If you don't get nothing else from my message, the truth is this: we do better spiritually when there's a strong spiritual leader in our lives urging us to do better. We just do. Whether that should be the case or not, Because some of us would say, well, we shouldn't have to have someone there encouraging us and motivating us and urging us to do the right thing. But the fact of the matter is, we do better spiritually when there's a man of God, when there's a pastor in our life that's there preaching the truth of the Word of God, that's there telling us the hard thing, that's there urging us to do things when we don't feel like it. We do better. And there's a couple of witnesses that bear that to be true. The witness number one of Scripture. All throughout the Bible, when there was a strong spiritual leader on the scene, God's people did better. You know, when Moses was around, it seemed like the children of Israel behaved themselves a little bit better. We talked about, I think, Wednesday night a little bit about how when he went up to receive the Ten Commandments, I mean, it didn't take long for him to be gone, and the children of Israel, the next thing you know, they're dancing around a golden calf. Right? Isn't that something? And then, you know, you find as you read the book of Joshua that, you know, as long as Joshua was leading them and saying, hey, we're going to go fight the enemy, let's go. And as long as there was a leader out front leading the way, it seemed like the children of Israel did all right. And even when we think about the New Testament times with the disciples, as long as Jesus was giving commands, and as long as Jesus was on the scene, and as long as he was present, it seemed like they did okay. But then we read about other stories where Jesus was gone, and Peter said, you know what, I'm going back to fishing. I mean, it doesn't take long, does it? And then we find where they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I mean, a very critical time in their life and ministry. Jesus is, he's in agony and his sweat, as if it were great drops of blood falling to the ground, and his closest followers are falling asleep, right? And so it's very important for us to have spiritual leadership. Paul told the Ephesian elders, he said, I know that as soon as I leave here, as soon as I leave, grievous wolves are going to come in and they're not going to spare the flock. I mean, Paul invested 3 years into that ministry. He was present with them. He said, I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He said, I was with you night and day with tears ministering for 3 years. And he poured 3 years into that ministry, and he told him, you know what, as soon as I check out of here, I know that the wolves are going to come in and they're going to wreak havoc. As soon as he left. Then we read where Paul established the work of Galatia there, the churches of Galatia. And he got wind that they were going the wrong direction. And he wrote a letter back and he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel of grace. I mean, it didn't take them long. As soon as the leader was gone, they started going in the wrong direction. Right? Now, so we can say that all from Genesis to Revelation, when there's a strong leader that God's put in place, God's people in general seem to do better. Not only does Scripture bear that to be true, I believe that we could all say, you know what, personal experience proves that to be so in my life. Now, I don't know each individual's, the details of your life story, but I believe that it would be safe to say that there are some of you that before you came to this church, you didn't go on soul winning. Before you came to this church, you didn't come to Sunday school every time the doors are open. But thank God for a pastor, thank God for a man of God who will urge God's people to press forward, who will urge God's people to say, hey, we're going to go soul winning. You know what I thought about? There are good preachers all across this country. They're good preachers. There are men that can open up truth from the Word of God. There are men that can teach. But there's a difference in being a preacher, a good preacher, a good teacher, and being a man of God, and being a pastor, and being a strong leader. And I thank God for the strong leadership that he's given us here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Because at those churches where there's men, you know what, they're opening, they're preaching the same things that our pastor's preaching. But if he's not going to urge the people to do right and challenge them when he sees them slacking up, and confront them when he sees them going astray, guess what? It's going to dwindle down. They're going to have great preaching. But I'm just here to say, thank God for men of God. Thank God for a pastor who will urge the people to come to Sunday school, who will not back off with the bus ministry, When it seems like we want to back off a little bit or back up, we need someone there to hold the standard and say, no, we're not going to back up. There's been times in my life, and I'll be honest with you, I've been guilty, and I've thought to myself, well, we should probably ease up a little bit. Maybe we're overdoing it. Maybe you've thought the same thing. You know, maybe we should back off a little bit. You know what? We need someone to give us that opposition and say, we're not backing up. We're not going to back off. Hell's still burning. Jesus could still come back at any moment. We're not going to quit. We're not going to quit the Sunday school meetings. Amen? We're going to continue doing those. We're not going to stop preaching the gospel. We're not going to stop going door to door. I know that it's not as effective as it was 20 and 30 years ago, but we're not going to stop. Amen? And what we need to appreciate tonight is the fact that God is still calling and equipping not only preachers, but spiritual leaders to lead His people, men that we can follow. Amen? Now, I think that we have more leaders in our church other than our pastor. But I'll tell you this, a leader isn't going to follow someone that's not a leader. But a leader will follow someone else that's a strong leader. That's why we have leaders in this church, because God has given us a strong leader. Amen? Now, I thought about this. If you're here and you're a young person, you ought to thank God that if you have a strong spiritual leader in your home, you ought to thank God. You ought to come in this altar tonight if there's an invitation, and you ought to get on your knees and you ought to say, God, thank you that there's a strong leader in my home. Thank you that you've given me a daddy that doesn't just let everything go. Amen. Thank God for men as husbands and fathers that aren't just laid back and won't say anything and just let their families go off and destroy their life and get away from God. Thank God for daddies that won't let their families just watch anything that comes on the television. Amen. Thank God for men that won't just let their families listen to any kind of music that'll come over the radio. Hey, if you're a young person, your dad don't let you do everything you want to do, you ought to thank God tonight that you got a spiritual leader in your home. Amen. 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 And maybe if you're not, maybe it's a single parent home and you're the mama. Well, you ought to put your foot down and just lay some guidelines in that home. Amen. Amen. I thank God that we've got a pastor who's a spiritual leader who will not only, preach the word of God, but who will hold a standard. There's some expectations if you're going to attend church here and be a leader here and serve God. If you're on the pastoral staff, there's some expectations. If you're a deacon, there's some expectations. If you're a Sunday school teacher, there's some expectations. Hey, thank God for that. Man, we ought not look at those expectations and say, oh man, the burden is too heavy. We ought to get on our knees and say, thank God for these expectations. Hey, we could be in a dead liberal church tonight. We could be in a church where maybe there's some preaching, but there's no standard. There's no expectation. Thank God that we can come to a place where there's some zeal, there's some passion, there's some fervency to do the work of God. Amen. 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 A lot of places they may have some good preaching and teaching, but thank God for a place where you can get good preaching and teaching and good leadership. Amen. Praise God for that. Thank God for it. Now, why is this important? Well, listen. Just think about this. Think about what happens when you get away from this spiritual leadership. Maybe it's happened to you personally. Maybe you can think of families. And a lot of times I know as preachers we say, well, I don't really have anybody in mind. I'll be honest with you. When I was preparing this message, I had several people in mind. Several people in mind. Because there was a time in their life when they were under the influence of a strong spiritual leader that would preach the word of God. But they thought that the expectation and the standard was a little bit too much to ask. And so they've taken their family outside of that influence. Now look at them. Now, that's not a judgmental statement. It's just a matter of fact. If I'm not careful, and if I think that, you know what, maybe the expectation or the standard is too high, I'm going to back off a little bit and I'm going to ease up. It won't be long and you'll be able to see my family go down spiritually. Go down spiritually. It's happening every week. People are leaving Bible preaching churches that have standards because they think it's too high, it's too hard, there's too much to ask. And so they say, you know what, we'll back off and we'll still be fine. And they're not fine. Their kids are getting away from God. And listen, they're going to live to regret it one day. There's going to be scars that'll never go away. Never go away. And some of you have lived long enough to see that cycle over and over and over. And may it not be so in our lives. I want to give you three ways we can apply this really quick. Number one, how can we apply this? Well, number one, we can respond to the preaching. We can respond to the preaching. Number one, we can respond to it as our pastor's preaching. Did you know we can do it? We can say, amen, preacher. There's nothing wrong with that. I think it's good every now and then when the pastor is preaching the Word of God, especially sometimes when he might say something that's a little controversial. You know what I like to do sometimes? I like to say, amen. I want to let him know I'm for it. I need it. We need that. Keep on preaching it. Amen. That'll help a preacher out sometimes. Not that he needs that. I believe he's going to preach whether or not we say amen or not. I believe I know him that well. But you know, it'd be good for some of us men when the pastor's, he's just laying it down, preaching the Word of God. It'd be good for some of us to say, amen. And let our family know we agree with what he's saying. And let our church family know, yes, we're behind you, Pastor. Amen. We're right there with you. Preach on. We can respond to his preaching while he's preaching. We ought to respond after the preaching and come down here and get things right between us and God. That'd be a good way we could apply the spiritual leadership in our life. And then we can respond to the preaching when we leave church. Don't let the only response to the preaching be during church. Because I can say amen till I'm blue in the face. But if I don't do anything with it, then I'm kind of a hypocrite, aren't I? So we need to make sure that we respond to the preaching. And then number two, we need to make sure that we respect his position. And I don't think I have to preach this to you. I think that we understand that. We ought to respect the man of God. We ought to have respect. The Bible says that he's worthy of double honor. And whatever you think that means, honor, I think we know what that means. We ought to give him double of it. Double of it. And so I think that when your pastor speaks to you, especially young people, you ought to stand to your feet. You ought to look him in the eye. You ought to shake his hand. You ought to be polite. You ought to be courteous. You ought to respect him. And you ought not call him Dale. You ought to call him Pastor. Amen. It's just the right thing to do. It's just respectful. You ought to remind your man, if he asks you to do something, if it's within your power, you ought to do it. Amen. You ought to do it. And you ought to respect his position. And then number three, you ought to recognize his piety. And that just simply means be thankful for him. Be thankful that God's given us a man of God, a spiritual leader. Spiritual leader. I'm going to read two verses and I'm done. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 12 says this, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." And it admonishes you. So I'm not going to have some preacher over me. Well, if you're part of a church, you do. God put a pastor there over you. "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." And then the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse number 7 says, "Remember them that which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, and they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." The Bible says that one day our pastor will stand before God and give an account for the way that he led this flock. He's watching for our soul. The Bible says we ought to remember him. We ought to submit ourselves to him. We ought to obey him and follow him as he follows the Lord. Now, listen, I believe God's given us someone here we can follow. Because he's following God. Amen. And he would say this, the moment that he stops following God, then we're to confront him. Amen. But so far, so good. Amen. Thank God for it. We ought to appreciate our pastor. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for spiritual leadership and spiritual influence in our life. Lord, it's needed. It's needed. Lord, where would we be without those that confront and challenge and urge and encourage us to serve you? God, I pray that you would raise up more laborers that would lead your people. In Jesus' name, amen.